I've got to show you a Christmas gift that I got from my daughter. And most of you are familiar with the popular reality TV show where the patriarch makes a comment pretty often, actually. He says, "Everybody, happy, happy, happy." You know that? Know that TV show? Yeah, I don't know exactly why my daughter got it for me, other than we enjoy watching the show together. But probably a better reason is because I'm familiar with the fact that people are in constant pursuit of happiness. I mean, really, that is kind of a dream for us, to be happy, to be content. And that's kind of our search in life. And so as we began to plan for the new series that we're starting, we recognize that there is really only one way to happiness. There's really only one way for us to find what we know as happiness today. And let's go ahead and take a moment to define what happiness may be, because many of us will have different ideas about that. But we decided that happiness is probably a combination of satisfaction and joy. How's that sound? Right? Pretty close to happiness. If you're satisfied, satisfaction is good, right? Even though Mick Jagger can't get no, it's still there. You know, we can be satisfied, but you gotta add a little bit of joy in order to be happy. But it can't just be joy, right? It can't be like, you know, joy, joy, joy to the world, because we gotta have a little bit of satisfaction too. So you bring those two together, right? You got a pretty happy person. And so this pursuit of happiness is something that the world is constantly looking for. And we try to find happiness in so many different places. We look for material gains, and we look for relationships that bring us happiness, and we look for satisfaction and joy that we find in our vocations and in the positions that we hold within our families. And it's this constant desire, I just want to be happy. Just make me happy. And that's not such a bad thing. In fact, I'm going to tell you this morning, I think maybe God places within us a desire to be happy. But we live in an upside down, inside out world. So the things that we pursue in order to find happiness are not necessarily the things or the places where happiness can be found. I know we've taught about this pretty often over the last several months. I looked back at my notes and I can find at least two or three other messages that I shared with you that I shared this. But I think in order for us to get started right in the new year, we got to go back to the very beginning in order to discover exactly what I believe God's going to reveal to us today. So we see in John chapter 1 where Jesus tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now notice the word He beginning verse 2. He, it's a person. It's Christ. Jesus is the Word, and He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3 goes on to say, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So you take that and you go, okay, from the beginning, it was Christ. And it's always been Christ. It will always be Christ. And I really like what Paul teaches in Colossians 1 verse 16. Listen to what he says. He says, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. So Cindy and I, we went to a movie this weekend, and the theme of the movie was this highly intelligent person pursuing the purpose or the meaning to life. And his goal was to be able to arrive at that in a formula or even maybe a sentence. His goal was, I'm going to find out what life is really all about, and I'm going to be able to capsulize it in either a mathematical equation or some kind of sentence so that the world can find meaning to their existence. And so you're ready? I've got it. I'm not as smart as this guy, I don't think any movie's ever going to be made about me. You know, I guess we'll find out, but chances are it's not going to happen. But I've got the equation. Listen to this. We were created by Christ for Christ. That's why you exist, right? You exist because you were created by Him, and you exist to bring glory to Him. You're His, and He's yours. And that's the meaning to this life. As children of God, we find purpose in this life through our surrender to God's leading through the Holy Spirit. And you and I, we're not capable of leading God-honoring lives without Christ living within us and without the power of the Holy Spirit stirring. When we're led by the Spirit, Christ is seen in our lives. So when Jesus goes on in our reading today to say, "Blessed are they," He's not only describing them as being filled with this inner sense of joy and peace because of their right relationship with God. It doesn't stop there. Don't limit it to that. What He's saying is that Christ is praising us for our Christ-honoring character while He pledges divine rewards for that kind of behavior. Last month, we studied the birth of Jesus, a very important passage to know how God sent Him and why He sent Him. And it speaks of a miracle. I mean, there's really no better way to describe that. And following the birth in the passages that we see in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, we see a time where Jesus and Joseph and Mary, they have to flee to Egypt because King Herod is killing all the young children in an attempt to kill Christ, the Savior, God's Son. And so following that period of time in the book of Matthew, which we're going to be studying today, there's a lapse of time somewhere between 28 to 30 years that's estimated. And we see in chapter 3, the threshold of Christ's ministry begins when He journeys to find His cousin, John. John the Baptist, who's 6 years older than He is. John steps onto this stage in history as a forerunner to the Messiah. And he's considered to be a unique guy, right? He's got a unique diet. He's got a unique way of dressing. But the thing that's most unique about him is his message. John the Baptist is said in the Bible to have worn camel hair clothing. Apparently that wasn't the fashion or the style of that day. And his diet was unique, to say the least. He ate honey and locusts. And again, apparently even in biblical days, that was unusual. And where he spread this message, his sanctuary, if you will, or his parish was equally unique. It was the wilderness of Judea. But the most unique quality about this man was his message. Listen to the words that John the Baptist shared when he was preaching. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And God took this man approximately 400 years since He'd used a man named Malachi to share the news of a coming Christ, to tell people it's time to repent, to turn away from your sins, to seek forgiveness for the things that you've done that separated you from your Creator, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now imagine this. They're all thinking something amazing is going to happen and this earth and this world is going to end forever. But that wasn't the case. We can look back and say we're still here. So he wasn't talking about the heaven that we'll go to when Christ returns the second time. Christ has to come the first time in order to return a second time. He's talking about something a little bit different. So I'm going to add something to the equation that I hope that you'll consider and pray about. I think the kingdom of heaven that he is describing is a little bit different than the kingdom of heaven that you and I know of today. The kingdom of heaven is that sphere where God's authority and God's power is being believed in and trusted and lived by. So I don't think Jesus is describing the heaven that we eventually go to, or John the Baptist is describing that. And Jesus later will describe that. I think he's describing the fact that Jesus Christ is near, and he brings with him the kingdom of heaven, that place where you can live and exist despite the chaos and the craziness of the world, where you can find peace and rest and confidence and satisfaction mixed with some joy, happiness. So in seeing all that happen, we move on to Matthew chapter 5. Will you turn your Bibles there? Let's look at this together. We get to what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 is known as one of the most popular sermons that has ever been preached, and deservedly so. It's powerful. And if you take this teaching in and you apply it to your lives and you ask God to move and stir in your spirit as he leads you by his spirit, I believe your life will be transformed. And that can happen in the next few weeks as we study these passages together. And I pray that you'll go home and read them for yourselves and let God continue to speak to you through them. But when we consider what's happening in Matthew chapter 5, we come upon a section that's known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes means blessing or the offering of happiness or being happy, so to speak, depending on who you listen to as far as the offering of these definitions. So I'm going to ask you to read along with me in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word together? Listen now to the words of Jesus. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Father, we ask right now, may our identification of the words of Jesus permeate our being in such a way that what is given to us is also poured out. May you fill us with your spirit in such a dramatic way that when others hear us speak, they hear you. When others see us act, they see you act. And God, when they encounter us, they encounter you, the living Christ who is within us. May you be honored and glorified by the way that we respond to this teaching when we leave here today. And we pray that in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So this teaching identifies the change in a person when they place their faith and trust in Jesus and enter the kingdom of heaven, where God's rule and authority is acknowledged and lived. Okay? By the definition that we're applying, at least today, it's fairly obvious that the qualities described in this passage and approved of by Christ, they are in absolute contrast and they're opposite from the qualities that the world values. Well-known Christian pastor and author A.W. Tozer offered this perspective about the Beatitudes. He said, "A fairly accurate description of the human race might be furnished to one unacquainted with it by taking the Beatitudes, turning them wrong side out, and saying, 'Here is your human race.'" Being blessed may mean that we're granted God's favor, but being blessed or being called blessed means we are pleasing to God. So let's look a little more closely at each one of these points that are known as the Beatitudes. The first one that we see is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This does not refer to one's natural disposition. Christ isn't suggesting that you need to have this poverty-stricken or defeated attitude while you walk this earth. The poor in spirit are those who acknowledge their helplessness. So they rely or they depend upon God and His unsurpassed, great, and ever-present power. You see, a person who recognizes their lack of power in this life can turn to the one who has power over all things. There is no room for self-reliance or self-exaltation in the kingdom of heaven, because we are created by Christ to be used by Christ for Christ. The second one goes like this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And again, I don't believe Jesus is suggesting that we need to be unhappy, we need to feel sorry for ourselves. What he's referring to is the awareness that we have of the current world's condition. And the process begins like this: we mourn when we recognize our sin first. We recognize that it's that sin that separates us from our Heavenly Father. But we also recognize that Christ came to remove that void and to bring us together so that we can once again be one with Him. So we mourn our sin initially, and then later we mourn for those who've not known the sins being removed from their lives as well. You see, we mourn for the loss, and I'm just going to take a moment once again to share this with you right now. I believe that you know that I love you very much, and I do, and I understand you sitting there going, "He doesn't know me, and he says he loves me, but you know, last time when I called him or emailed him, he didn't respond." Whatever you may be saying, I just understand, like, it's love is such an overused word, but I want you to hear me say this again: I love you very much, and we care very much about you. You are an integral part of our family, and we pray for you often. But every once in a while, the daddy has to say, "We got to get our acts together." Right? And we got to do some things. And I'm going to say this to you again. This week, most of you, if not all of you, you will encounter someone who does not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And I'm just going to ask you to please be sensitive to those moments. And there are two wonderful things that you can do in response to that encounter. You can invite them to this church, where for the next 12 weeks, we're going to teach the words of Jesus to them in layman's terms, and let God's Spirit move in their hearts in such a way that they too may know new life, the new life that I believe and pray that you all know as well. But the second thing that you can do is you can share Jesus with them as well. And you don't have to be great at it. The one who is great lives within you. And He will lead you and He will prompt you. And however the Holy Spirit would lead you, please, please be sensitive to that opportunity. There are two great things that will happen if you do. And I'm going to state the obvious. The first one is we'll be packed out. And I just have to say that because I think part of my responsibility is to share the Word of God. And part of your responsibility is to bring people here. I really do believe that. And so you've got an opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ by inviting them to our church and sharing Jesus with them and saying, here's where I get taught and trained. The second thing that will happen is a person's life will never be the same again when they're introduced to the Jesus that we'll be sharing. And if that's not important to you right now, then you're probably going through a difficult time in your life, and I want to know about that, and I want to pray for you so that the hunger and the thirst that you have for others to know Christ that he describes here, the mourning that we go through, you will find comfort in serving Christ in a Christ-honoring way. I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this beatitude. He's saying you're going to be comforted by me when you lead others to me because you're mourning that they don't know the Christ that you know. And that's my prayer for you. And that's my prayer for this church. I'm going to say this to you. I believe and expect that God is going to do amazing, miraculous things in this church this year. And should we ever arrive at a place that we don't believe that, we don't expect that, then we are in trouble as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So will you believe with me? And will you testify to his greatness and his love and his mercy and the life change that we experience when we have this incredible relationship that we're invited to have with Jesus Christ? When you see someone out there that doesn't know Christ, do you realize that they will never experience what John tells us in Revelation 21:4 when he says he will wipe every tear from their eyes? There will be no more death or mourning, key word there, or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Believers will only experience mourning in this life. It's a short time that we'll have to experience the mourning that we experience in this life, because heaven is going to be amazing, where there will be no more mourning and all your tears will be wiped away. And for those of you that are struggling in any fashion or any capacity, all that's gone. And it is going to be pure joy. But for those who don't know Christ, the mourning that they experience in this life is only the tip of the iceberg of the incredible depth of sorrow and pain and suffering that they will experience in the life to come. That causes us to mourn. The third beatitude we read in this passage is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In this upside down, inside out world that we live in, we often associate people who look confident when they're boisterous and they're outgoing and they command attention and they're arrogant sometimes. We often associate that with someone who has power or strength. But for people who study the human condition, they understand that it's people like that, people who are boisterous and people who are arrogant, and often even people who bully other people, they are among those who are actually the least confident in the world today. And meekness implies this understanding and acceptance of one's true position in comparison with God. A meek person stands in awe of God and his great power and his great love, so much so that the automatic natural response is one of humility. We become gentle and tender because of our recognition of our total dependence to his infinite power. True meekness is submissive, dependent, and trusting attitude toward God. And today the meek are often subjected to abuse and ridicule, but they will eventually inherit the earth when their King, Christ, comes to reign here again. Number four always gets my attention. If you are a person like me with a great attitude, or a great attitude, with a great appetite, little difference between those two, consider this next blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I know I've told you this before, and I don't mean to belabor this. This probably causes you to go home and pray for me a lot. If it does, that's great. But I'm getting a handle on this. But I love to eat. I mean, I love to eat. And I love to eat a lot. I mean, I love to eat often, but I also love to eat a lot of food often as well. And I don't know, honestly, this may just be only my vice here, and you'll be going, that is just really weird. But I spend a good portion of my day sometimes, and I have to work on this, thinking about what I'm going to eat next. So if I'm eating breakfast, I'm thinking, oh, this is good, but boy, I can't wait to lunch, you know, hot wings for lunch. And then like I'm eating lunch and I'm going, hey, son, what's for dinner? You know, while I'm eating lunch, I'm asking what's for dinner. So there's a quirkiness and a sin that exists in me that the Lord is working on. But I'm using that as an example so that you know that this is the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is speaking of that we should have for his righteousness. Right? Kind of like that ongoing, I know what he's doing in my life today, right now, but what's he going to do tomorrow? I love what you're doing right now in my life, but Jesus, this is lunch and when's dinner? Because I want to participate in your righteousness this evening as well. That kind of attitude. And so I can kind of parallel the two, my hunger and my thirst for good food, a lot of food, with my hunger and my thirst that he desires to have in my life for his righteousness in our lives. And it comes with knowing a God who does amazing things when we follow his spirit. Right? You can be just the average American Christian if you want to be. You can be. I think you gain heaven by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and by that alone. And you can just be a Christian. And you can sit here and you can read your Bible and you can come to church and you can pray and you can sing and you can love the Lord. And I think, and I'm grateful for that. But I hunger and I thirst for more in my life. Right? I hunger for a desire to share him with others. And I hunger for a desire for him to use me in even greater ways. And I hunger and I thirst for him to give me a message to share with you that will transform your life forever. That when you go home today, you're thinking about it this afternoon, you're thinking about it tonight, and you're thinking about it tomorrow. And you're going, my goodness, God has spoken to me so clearly that if I don't live this way, I'm being disobedient to him. I hunger for that. And I thirst for that. I hunger and thirst for his righteousness in my life in such a way that when you look up here, you don't see me. You see a tan Jesus. I do. I live for that. And I want you to live for that with me, in part, I guess. Meekness implies this understanding of our true position in comparison with Christ. And when we hunger and thirst for his righteousness and we remain meek, we become strong. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that God does this incredible thing in our lives where we have a certain desire for things that just as the clouds are swept away by the winds, so too will our hunger and thirst for material things be swept away and be replaced for our hunger and our thirst for Christ. That's what I'm believing for this year in 2015, for me as well as you. American biographer and poet Gamaliel Bradford wrote this about a passionate believer's appetite. He says, they have a thirst no earthly stream can satisfy, a hunger that must feed on Christ or die. Believers' appetites will finally be satisfied and filled when we meet Christ face to face. But until then, our hearts hunger for righteousness like our empty stomachs hunger for food. The fifth beatitude is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. To be merciful means to be actively compassionate. It really refers to withholding deserved punishment from our offenders and forgiving them. In a broader sense, it means to help those who are in need. And therefore, because they are in need, they are unable to help themselves. God showed us His mercy by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins before we got a handle on this sin problem that we have. He didn't wait for you and I to get our acts together before He sent His Son to die while we were still yet sinners. He died for your sins, and He died for the sins of the men who placed Him on that cross, which includes us, because we're sinners. So because of His response in our life and the power that exists through His Holy Spirit, we owe it to others who persecute us, who chastise us, who don't care for us, who do harm to us. We owe it to them to forgive them just as we have been forgiven when we've done wrong to the righteousness of Christ. And He gives us the power to live that way. The next blessing goes on to those who are pure of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure here, I believe, means unadulterated. Our purity comes in believing and knowing Christ. He purifies us from all unrighteousness and sin. A pure-hearted person is one whose conscience is clean, whose concerns are controlled, and whose cravings are Christ-centered. The pure of heart see God through the fellowship they experience as they walk with Him in the Word and in Spirit. We have this ongoing relationship with Him where we're constantly with Him and He's constantly with us. And there are times that we see in the Bible, and I've heard these times from other people, where God gives us visions and pictures of Him, maybe even in our dreams. And certainly we will see Him face to face one day. We know of that promise that's spoken of in His Word. But until then, and for now, we see Him through our faith-filled hearts and our hope-filled eyes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. If this blessing read, blessed are the peacekeepers, it would mean something completely different. This blessing isn't one for those who keep peace only, but who actively intervene to make peace when conflict erupts. You see the difference? The more natural approach for us is to watch strife from the sidelines and remain uninvolved. But Jesus says that He blesses those who are actively involved in pursuing peace, even if it means getting involved in sticky situations. You don't become a son or a daughter of God by simply keeping peace. You become a peacemaker by knowing Christ and becoming His child while you grow to become more like Him. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. When you receive Him, you receive in your spirit the Prince of Peace. And when you share Him with others, you share His peace wherever you are, no matter what the circumstances are. The eighth beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, this kingdom of heaven is that sphere in which God's rule and authority is acknowledged and lived out. It's promised to those believers who are suffering for doing what is right in God's plan and will. Believers find ultimate peace when they get to heaven, but there is a peace that we can experience in this world, even in the middle of hardship and struggle. Believers become targets of hostility when their integrity stands out in the face of this ungodly world. And people hate a righteous life because it exposes their own unrighteousness. Which leads us to this final blessing. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You see, the difference between this blessing and the one that precedes it is found in the reason for the persecution. In verse 10, it states that we will be blessed when people persecute us because of our righteousness, because of our actions, because of doing what is right in God's eyes. But verse 11 speaks of those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. Now the persecution comes because of the one who you know and who you share with others. Jesus knew that his followers would be persecuted because of their association with him. And history has shown us from the time that Jesus came that believers would be falsely accused and they would be attacked and they would be persecuted and they would be beaten and they would be imprisoned. Some would even be killed because of their belief and faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you this morning, according to God's word, that to suffer for Christ's sake, it's a privilege. And it can actually bring joy. We saw that with Paul and Silas in the prison a couple of weeks ago, where they were singing praises to God after being severely beaten and placed in prison. We can rejoice and be glad because we are covered with Christ until that day comes that we meet and live with him on an ongoing basis in eternity, in heaven, where he's preparing that place for us. But until that happens, expect to be persecuted. And if you're not persecuted, it possibly is because you're not sharing Jesus with other people. These traits, they don't describe a bunch of different people. It's not something that we really want to go into and pick and choose what we like and what fits us and what we don't like. They all can be, and they all should be used to characterize those of us who passionately follow Jesus Christ. We can be described as poor in spirit, pure in heart, meek, merciful, mourning for others, hungry for righteousness, persecuted but not perplexed because of the one who lives within us and who guides us and who is glorified when we allow his spirit to move just as Jesus moved in the days that he walked this earth. And you may be believing that that's impossible for you, and you may score a zero on a scale of 1 to 9 when you study those, but that's only today. Tomorrow, this afternoon, it's a different situation when you ask God to move in these powerful ways. You see, our Creator, he knows us far better than we know ourselves. And you may underestimate the way that God plans to use you, the way that God plans to move in you, the way that God intends to make himself known through you. And you may say, that's not me, Pastor Rick. That may be you. That may be your deacons. That may be your fusion leaders. That may be you ministry people, but that's not me. And I'm saying to you this morning, this message is for you. And when you hear me say you, don't look left and right. It's yours. This is who Christ is calling you to be. From this point forward, in his name, through his power, according to the call that he has on your life to impact his world for his glory. That's you today. And I want to share with you in closing the words that the Apostle Paul shares. He says in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, the happiest people in the world are those who yield themselves to experience the grace of God every day. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are comforted. They inherit the earth. They are filled. They obtain mercy. They see God. And others see God in them because they will be called children of God. And they also lead the most fulfilling lives because God is their potter and He is making we as clay into the people that He's created for us to be. The Beatitudes do not represent individual qualities, but a complete composite of a person molded and mastered by God Almighty, revealing the complete package of the Christ-like qualities that He gives every believer. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and some members of his praise team to join me on stage. And while they're joining me, let me tell you a quick story that I read this week about this little girl who was leaving church with her mom. And in their drive home, she was really confused. And she told her mom, she said, "Listen, my teacher told me today that God is so big, bigger than anything else. In fact, He's so big, Mom, that He can hold the world in His hand. Is that true?" And the little girl's mother said, "That's true, sweetheart. The Bible tells us that God is bigger than anything else." And she said, "Well, our teacher also said that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that same God, He comes to live within us. Is that true?" And the mom said, "It is true. Yeah, the Bible tells us that." And so in her confusion, the little girl said, "Well, if all of that's true, if God is that big and He comes to live within us, wouldn't God have to show through us?" That's the meaning behind the Beatitudes. God showing through. It has always been God's purpose when He entered our lives that He would be able to shine through these vessels of clay that He created to bring Him great glory. And it is His desire for you to do the things that only He is able to do through you. The Beatitudes, they're like a light bulb. And that light bulb can only shine in those who are plugged into God's power. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this promise. Wow. Thank You for the power that comes with this relationship with Jesus Christ. When we read through that list, Lord, there probably aren't many here that look at it and just say, "Not me, not me, not me, not me." And Lord, may that end today. Would You allow what You speak as truth into our hearts and into our lives through Your word? Would You make it to be true in our minds and in our actions and in our words and in our pursuit to bring You great glory? Use us as You mold us and shape us to make us to be like You, so that this world will know of Your Son and the power that comes with knowing Him. And may we be transformed into the images that act and look and speak like Christ. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in such a way that you believe this to be true in your life, I want to invite you to invite Him to be your Lord and Savior today. And what I'm not talking about is, I'm not talking about a certain prayer, and I'm not even talking about you doing the right thing, because it's impossible for you to do the right thing without Him. What I am talking about is surrender and saying, "I'm a mess, I'm a sinner, and I need You for forgiveness and for completeness. I want You to fill me. Come into my heart and come into my life and be my guide. Be my Savior so that when I die, I'll spend eternity with You. And be my Lord so that while I live for You. I breathe for You and I move for You." And if you've never done that, today is a new day for you.
If you've never been baptized, I would love for you to consider standing up in that baptismal and be able to publicly say to others who are sitting where you're sitting today, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And when you say that, someone who's sitting out there goes, man, I need him. If he could do that work in your life, maybe he could do that work in my life, and their life would be changed, or they'd want to be baptized. This is really cool, but if you've been sitting in our church for some time, and we had two different family and another individual come up this morning and do this, but you've been sitting here and you're like, you know, I don't really know how important membership is. And in all honesty, I don't know how important church membership is outside of this. When you become a member here, here's what you're saying. We're locking arms and we're serving the Lord together in the way that God is leading Wildwood. And if you feel like that's something that you want to do and respond to today, you just let us know, because we would be honored to have you as a member here of our church as we follow the plan and the purpose that God has for this church this year. So you respond in the way that would best honor Christ as he's leading you right now. This altar is open to you, and others will be available to pray with you if you come to us and ask us to do so. You respond to the Holy Spirit as we sing this last song together.